Thank you, buddy. Thank you. Thank you. Hey, guys. Good evening. Y'all good? A great, great worship time. You guys have an amazing worship time. It's fun. Woo! Yeah. Really, really good. Would you go to Colossians 1 with me? We'll just jump into something here and get started and see where we go. Yeah. I was talking in men's breakfast about Jesus. I said, I've never gotten over this. I've been saved 28 years, but the fact that Jesus would do what it took to become a man, to pay the price to redeem man, is astounding to me. That God would come and put on flesh, come through the womb of a woman, have to be raised by her, dependent on her. 30 years on the earth in a man's body before he even got announced and stepped into what he was here for. 30 years had to go by before he even stepped into what he was here for. Just had to hang around in a man's body. The one that was and is to come. The one that nothing was made that wasn't made through him. This is way beyond some kind of Christmas Easter story. Then this is God redeeming man. This is God becoming a man to win back man, to get him back to what he was created for. Like, he's on a mission. And we got to make sure that we don't misdefine and just make it about us getting a blessing and us getting a little bit of protection and us going to heaven when we die. No, it's about us stepping in to the race, stepping into what we're here for, what he made us for, what he created us for. He paid a price to restore us back to what he intended for man in the first place. He must really be serious to put himself in the womb of a young woman and be born of her. He didn't just show up in the wilderness 30 years and ready to roll. He came through a woman. He didn't take a shortcut. Man lost his thing in the garden, and it took a man to get it back. He had to lay down his glory, make himself of no reputation, and die as a servant to the point of death, even death on the cross. Was he still the Son of God? Of course he was. The church, man, we get so critical and touchy. We watch every word. You can't even talk about Jesus becoming a man without people saying, stop trying to take his deity. Nobody's taking his deity. He came as a man. Read your Bible. It's all over your Bible. He laid down his glory, made himself of no reputation. He had to be anointed by God in Acts 10:38. Why would God have to anoint God? God doesn't slumber. He was sleeping in a boat. You can't tempt God. He was tempted at all points. We got a lot of evidence. He went into the waters of baptism and Holy Spirit came upon him and ascended upon him and anointed and baptized him just like he comes upon us. He didn't take a shortcut. What he's saying is, man, I'm not just here to be your suffering savior. I'm not just here to show you who the Father is. I'm here to model what you're created for and show you what life looks like in him. Now you come on and follow me. And if we're not careful, we turn this into a prayer that takes me to heaven when I die, instead of truth being restored, purpose being restored, and heaven coming back inside of me. This is a big deal. I just never got over it. I don't think I'll ever get over it. He did good continually. There wasn't a slant in his life. There wasn't one thing questionable in his life, but men questioned him continually. There was nothing he could do without being criticized drastically. That same thing's on the earth. Men are so puffed up in their intellect, their pride, and their reasoning that truth stood in front of them for 3 years and spoke, and they killed him for what he said. He's 1,000% right. They're 1,000% wrong, but they have the ability to crucify him for his words. That's astounding to me. You have to make sure you're not critical. You have to make sure that you're here to hear and not here to criticize. How can Jesus talk to men for years and they kill him for what he said? They were never listening for what he said. They were listening for what they didn't agree with. And that's all they heard. And he never changed. He let men hit him. We get offended if somebody looks at us wrong. We get insecure if somebody gives us a stinky eye. He let men hit him, the Son of God. Nothing was made that wasn't made through him. And he let men hit him. And he was right, not wrong. They hit him for nothing. It wasn't justified. It was the greatest injustice that could ever happen. And he never said a word. And like a lamb to the slaughter, he gave his life. I don't know if you think about this stuff, but man, I think about this stuff. Please think about it. It'll sober your mind. They didn't have to struggle him to the cross. The thieves are probably screaming, and they're already beaten, and they're screaming and yelling, and they come to Jesus, and he's laying there waiting. Why? It's why he's here. There wasn't no tension. There wasn't no struggle. No man could take his life. He gave it. He laid on that cross. There's no doubt in my mind. He laid and spread wide and waited for those nails. When they got to him, he's already ready, because it's why he's here, before the foundation of the world. And the greatest moment came, that they could drive them nails through his hands and raise him up on that tree so he could break the power of sin over man forever. So sin could no longer have dominion over me, for the law of the Spirit of life through Christ Jesus has made me free. God didn't curse his son on the cross. He cursed sin in the flesh. And sin shall have no dominion. His son was holy. His blood was pure. He was innocent. Satan got tricked and shed innocent blood. He goes into death, and death can't hold him because he's innocent. Romans 4 says, according to the Spirit of holiness, he was raised from the dead. Oops. And there ain't no thing that hell or darkness could do to stop it, but just bow and cringe at the light and the glory of who he is. Keys of death, hell, and the grave, we know it, Pastor. It's a big deal. He's in that tomb. And now he's in the dead. Raised from the dead. Now he's in the realm of the dead. Holy Spirit comes and literally raises him from the dead. Nothing they could do to stop him. One Spirit, holy, lifted him out of there. Innocent before God. What's his blood do now? Why'd he raise? For our justification. You got to get this, people. Guess what we are before God? Innocent. Because his blood, we sang it, speaks a better thing. And what was red as scarlet is now white as snow. That's better than forgiven. You know what's wrong with me? I'm sorry. I believe this. And I'm clean. And God sees me as if I've never sinned. Yay. What are you going to do with that? Probably believe him for the rest of your life and yield to him and surrender and submit and let him be king and never again be guilty and ashamed and condemned, never again be naked and afraid, never again. Never again go back to the old things, never again hang out in darkness, but walk in the light as he's in the light. Why? Because he delivered us from the power of darkness, and he translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's in Colossians, but we're not even going to read there. We're just going to spring past there. I'm not sure what I'm doing, but I think at the end it's going to make sense. I know I feel excited. Christ came for us. He made you with intention, son, ma'am. He made you with a purpose. That purpose got lost through sin, and God wasn't having it. God said, I love you, man. I love you, girl. And even though you don't know who you are, I know from the beginning. I know why you're here. I know why your time's come. And I'm going to put my son on the cross and pay the price that only he can pay, that you could never pay, And I'm going to take away all your sin and restore you as my son, restore you as my daughter, put my life back inside of you and restore you back to purpose. Come on, that's the blood of Jesus Christ. This thing is way beyond a blessing. It's way beyond protection. It's way beyond provision. Come on, he does those things because that's who he is. You actually don't even have to pray about those things. Most Christians spend their whole life praying about only those things. I don't know in 28 years where I've even thought about those things. I'm protected. I'm in covenant. He's in me and I'm in him. I'm in the world, not of the world. He's for me and not against me. But because we're unsure, we pray for things. Because we're scared, we pray for things. And now our fear has language and we call it prayer. A lot of the times we pray, it's because of trouble. It's because we're concerned. That's not prayer at all. That's fear with language. Prayer is, God, I thank you, you're for us. I thank you, there's nothing to be concerned about. Man, you settled it all. You are almighty, unmovable, unshakable. Thank you. This thing is good. Yeah? Come on. This is the gospel. We got to live clean. We got to see what he's done. I preached something last night. It felt very pointed and very straight. If you were here, you heard it. The room was strangely quiet for a little, I guess because you thought you were coming to a healing service, and you were. It's like you all come to a healing service. You stick you in the heart. It's good. Get stuck in the heart. Let God lay it out on the table and pop it back in. It's good. Get those kind of things. But it was strangely quiet last night. Not in a bad way. It was just like people were like, huh? Just so funny for about 10 minutes in the room. And it leveled out the more I spoke. There's one main reason Jesus died on the cross is to restore us back to the Father so the Father could live in us and we could fulfill why we're here. That's the reason. And he's love, and if we fail to pursue love and become love, we'll fail to step into why he paid the price on that cross. The cross is not paid in full when a man prays a prayer to go to heaven. That is not the fulfillment of the cross. The fulfillment of the cross is when his nature's restored back to love. And when he walks in the light as he's in the light. He came to save that which was lost, not who, that. Something was lost through sin and he paid to restore it. Wow. Now that involves a lot of who's. But the who's got to make sure they step into that. And if you get saved for any other reason, you won't live a life of continued joy. You won't have the strength of salvation. You won't have the manifestation of Christ or the impact and authority that he brings. You'll be troubled by life, and life will speak louder than truth, and you'll be in the whirlwind of circumstances, and your focus and prayer is that everything changes so things go better instead of you shining in the middle of everything. We sang the rains came and the winds blew. This house is built on you. Did you notice the rains come to everybody? The wise and the foolish. The obedient and the disobedient. Why doesn't God stop those rains? Because they're a simple test. To test the genuine, read 1 Peter 1, to test the genuineness of your faith and make sure it's genuine and that your faith is found to the praise and honor and glory of God and that you rejoice inexpressibly when you're in the middle of this stuff because it's an opportunity to manifest and shine. And the wind and the rain isn't trying to even destroy you. It's trying to destroy the house that's built around you. It's trying to destroy the kingdom of God. That's why the enemy is going after this thing, because he's trying to stop the kingdom. You can't take adversity personal. You'll make a mistake. This isn't about you and what you're going through. This is about the kingdom of darkness trying to stop the kingdom of God. And you're the only tool he has because he can't stop God. But he's sure he can stop God in you and get you to take life personal instead of the gospel. Take your circumstances personal instead of his loving grace. get you shook up and on the run and driven by problems and despair, get you to take on the identity of what you're going through instead of the identity of what he's been through. Instead of wearing Christ, just wearing your dilemma. Come on. I've been around us a long time. I'm not being mean. You ask us how we're doing, and we'll tell you real quick that we're hanging on by a thread, and it's been tough, and life's been challenging, but we're doing our best, and keep us in prayer when you think of us. We usually define ourselves by how life is unfolding, and we usually share our biggest challenge when someone says, how are you doing? What I'm going through has nothing to do with how I'm doing. Nothing to do with how I'm doing. Joy doesn't come from how things are going. It comes from him and knowing him. I'm on the earth to manifest him. Satan is sure he can break you. He's running the risk of making you if you're a believer. He's touching you to destroy you, but he can actually form you if you don't love your own life unto death. You'll go through every storm. You'll come out stronger, greater understanding, greater revelation. We've bought into some other gospel that just makes things go better for us. He never said things will go better for you. He said many are the afflictions of the righteous, and you should glory in tribulation and count it all joy when you're faced with diverse trials and things. I don't see that the mentality or response of Christians. I'm not being mean to you. I'm just talking. Look, I'm smiling. I'm not being mean. I want to help. I'm trying to help. I'm saying don't fall apart when everything's going haywire. Understand that you're on this earth for a purpose. And when you're squeezed, Christ should come out. This is never about you. You denied yourself. Remember, you love not your own life unto death. It's how we overcome. Satan's accusing us day and night before our God. But we overcame him through the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. But there's a third one that we rarely quote. Right. Come on. They loved not their own lives unto death, which means it's impossible to be a Christian for your sake and flourish. You can only be a Christian for his name's sake. Your life is not your own. You were never made for you. You were made for him in you and him through you. You can't get caught living for yourself. One of the biggest tragedies is suicide. Why? People get tricked into taking what's not even theirs. Well, it's my life. Abortion. It's my life. It's my body. It was never your life, never your body. It was always him in you. It's not your life. It's not your body. It's his life in you. You were made to be one. So a man gets tricked into taking his own life. No, you're taking his life in you and stopping destiny and legacy. And it's the victory of the enemy to stop the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is where? In you. So if he stops you, he stops the kingdom. God is not compelled to intervene. He already did. He called you to not fear, to love not your own life unto death, to pray, to believe and speak the name of Jesus, to watch the power of your words, to reap what you're sowing, to sow good things and dwell and keep your mind on the... He's given us so much instruction and victory in that instruction. And he's waiting for a response of faith through his people. Not fear and not God. Moses is up against the sea, and God gives him authority and a staff and instruction, and he's at the sea, and he's like, now you'll see the power of our... And now you... And it sounded like a good sermon to us, and God's going, Moses, what are you waiting on and doing and talking about me for? Would you lift your staff, and would you split that sea? Oh, yeah. Whoa. I know preachers say this, but it's not rhetorical. We're waiting for him, and he's been waiting for us for several generations. We're waiting for him. He's waiting for us. We're saying we need a move of God. He's saying, move. We outpouring. Pour out! See, if you get tricked into circumstances, into stuff, and the rain come and the winds blow, and you take it personal, and you just think, I need prayer, I'm going through so much. You really don't need prayer. You need to respond in everything in Christ. If you're betrayed and you live betrayed, you just crashed and burned. If you get betrayed and don't live betrayed, that's the glory of God. Wow, you're not taking one person personal because you took one person personal. You're not letting what a man said dictate your life because you're letting what a man said rule your life. Now, you've listened to audio and not visual, you'll have a hard time with that and say, what's he talking about? I'm putting my arm up and down talking about God. Come on, why do we let what somebody said and did determine who we are and how we feel and how we're doing when he has already spoken? What do we put our faith in? Where are our needs? Why? How can somebody betray us and we just live betrayed and we're that vulnerable and we sell that cheap when we're not for sale? And that becomes our story, our language, and for the next 3 months, our conversations and our friendships. And now we're wearing betrayal as an identity. Now our hearts burn. Now we won't get close to others because we don't want to get hurt again. And we're reading Christian written books on how to set up boundaries to not get hurt. And I'm asking, why are you so vulnerable in the first place? Throw the book away and surrender to Jesus. I'm sorry. If you wrote a book on that stuff, you didn't hear the Holy Ghost. Because you're teaching men how to survive in hurt and pain. But they're not surviving. Look, if I don't wake up for me, but I wake up for his glory and his name, you ain't hurting me. I don't have to guard myself from you. I'm supposed to give myself to you, lay down my life for you. Believe the best. I'm not going to get burned by you. I can tell about half the people believe that. Not quite half. How am I going to get burned by you unless I have my faith in you and I need you to find me? When you're betrayed and live betrayed, you don't understand the love of God. Because you've been treated so right, you should be living treated right. And if somebody betrays you, they just don't know who they are. And if they were filled with the Holy Ghost and then walking with God, they wouldn't have done that. So you should care about them, not be broken by them. You should actually be concerned for them, not hating them. You should actually cry for them, not because of them. Isn't it amazing how much time we spend crying because of people instead of crying for people? And then we identify them based on their thing. And then we can't see past that and even see what they're called to and created for. And we hear their name 3 months later and we cry all over again because you don't know what they did to me. Oh yeah, I know them. Stay away from them. And they might have repented and not even realized how much they hurt you. And they might be actually walking in the Spirit and living Jesus by now. And you're remembering what they were and what they did to you. Well, you ought to be glad God doesn't think like that. You would not get near him. He would protect himself from you. Oops. If God thought like us, who would be saved? We'd all be marked. And our stories and journeys and adventures would identify us, and not one of us would have a chance. But the blood of Jesus comes and washes us clean and wants us to receive it and go, yeah, and be clean, and then look at everybody through that truth and know they all have that same potential to live Christ. And nobody's disqualified. And even though they're living this way, it just reveals that they don't know who they are. We ought to be praying for them, not cursing them, not bad-mouthing them, not labeling them. We should kneel at our beds and cry for them, not because we're hurt. God, you need to change their life. It's so hard working with them. I can't believe you let me at that job. Please either change them or give me another job. That's not prayer. It's self-centered delusion, and it's not even getting through the drop ceiling. It's falling flat to the floor, and the bugs are dying because it's gross. Not that you have bugs in your house. But if there was one, he would die. If that language fell on the bug, he don't have a chance. That's worse than rape. Come on, we call this stuff prayer. Why isn't it easy to kneel at our bed and say, oh my goodness, if Johnny had ever any clue who he was, Lord, he wouldn't be treating all of us that way. Somehow he got in authority. Somehow he's in position. You said, pray for those in authority. God, he's obviously lost. I think he's hurt. And if you want to show me anything, I'll love on him. I'll minister to him. But most of all, I'll pray for him, God. I am not mad at Johnny. Johnny doesn't know who he is. Would you forgive him? Would you show him mercy? And would you protect my workplace and the souls of my coworkers, God? And would you begin to reveal your strong arm of love and grace and reach down and bring salvation to that company? God, I am so honored to work there. I am so glad to be positioned to be a light, to be an instrument of healing and even reconciliation. God, what an honor to live in Christ. Why is it so hard to have that? Oops. It's crazy how that other one comes so natural. But we never saw Jesus like that, and he never taught us that, so where'd we learn it? We sure didn't get it from him. And he said, call no man on earth your teacher, because you only have one, and it's me, he said. So if we didn't learn it, Pastor, from him, where did we get it? So we probably ought to let it go. Probably didn't come from the Lord, huh? Let's take the word probably out of there. Didn't come from the Lord. Now, if we saw Jesus ranting a little bit in the Gospels, I guess we'd have some argument. If we saw him with Peter, James, and John, talking down some folks and busting on a few people. Hey, doesn't that one Pharisee really make you sick, man? Like, he's hard to take. Like, you know you can only take so much, right? You guys know that, right? You can only carry so much. You can only take so much weight on your plate, right? You guys know that. That is not Jesus. But that's how we talk. You don't know how much I got on my plate. So now we justify fuming on our spouse when we get home from work because you don't know the day I just had. Well, your day's supposed to be in Christ. And now you're using your day as permission to be what Jesus never is to your spouse. Oh, come on, I'm on a little bit right now. It's getting nervous right now. You're like, why did I come tonight? For this. That's why you came, for this. This is what's in my heart. I'm trying to go to Colossians. I haven't gotten there yet. I'm trying. You're like, please let him get there, Lord. It's got to be better than this. No, this is life-changing stuff. The last thing I need is an excuse and justification for not looking like Jesus and blame it on my day. Isn't the truth bigger than your day? Mothers, you got to be careful with your children and all you do in the home. Husbands, you got to be careful with working on the hot roof all day in the sun and coming home. You got to be careful that those things don't become your alibi for staying in the flesh. Demanding understanding from everybody around you that you're intolerant with. You be careful. God's grace is way greater. He'll empower you if you'll believe different. You'll be amazed how much can sit on your plate when you're a believer. More than you thought could even fit, let alone carry, when you're a believer. Yeah? In the right thing, a believer in the right, not a believer in your plate. Not a justification because of every man's experience, but following Jesus. Could you imagine Jesus melting down? I just got too much on me. I'm carrying the whole weight of the world, and you guys can't even minister to me because you have no idea. I am carrying the weight of the world. And people don't love me. They're mad at me. I'm trying to tell the truth and heal, and they want to criticize and persecute. I don't even want to go face people today. They're so mean. Now, that would be weird. I'm weird acting it out. Why? So we never act that way. Looks weird. Whoever saw Jesus having a meltdown? Just sitting on the Mount of Olives, bummed. Daybreak, start of a new day, don't want to face it. Peter, what's the matter, Lord? Don't, what's the matter me, Peter? Listen, the last thing I need you is preaching to me, okay? Not you, Peter. But Lord, I just want to help. You can help, Peter. You don't understand, you're not in my shoes. But Lord, I've never seen your countenance this way. Well, maybe you need to walk in my shoes for a few days. Come on! That's absurd, it's ludicrous. But it's our language. But when you put it in his mouth, it's absolutely loco. But when it's on our mouth, it's totally justifiable. But yet we're made for his image. And we're to walk in the light as he's in the light and shine. Ooh, am I losing it, Pastor? You can sit me down if you have to. I will not get offended. And big hooks they used to pull people off the stage with, get one if you need one. Hook me and pull me. But this stuff just fascinates me. How we let the wisdom of the world and the way that seems right to man remain our way. And then we sing, he's the way, but we live our way. And we sing, he's Lord, and we let other things govern and determine us. And we say, he's the joy of our salvation, and the joy of the Lord is our strength, but we let our circumstances decide who we are and how we're doing. So I'm puzzled. That's why I'm freaking out. Like, what are we doing? Why are we selling so cheap and buying into all these lies? Why are we letting the teaching of our past? We were homeschooled in the wrong home, every one of us. We were in the world and of the world. Now we're still in the world, but not of the world. We're not conformed to it. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. If I ever make it to Colossians, actually the next chapter after, I'm trying to get to the chapter, but the next chapter says that beware lest any man cheat you, rob you, hold you, plunder, or take you captive through empty deceit, basic principles of life, the traditions of men, and not according to Christ. In other words, be careful that somebody robs you with the language that he would never speak, that his life never spoke. Be careful lest you've been held prisoner by a theory, a thinking that's from man and not God. Said he's the fullness, the full expression of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him. Not in your marriage, not in your friendships, not in your parenting. You're complete in him. You got to live there and start there if you're going to run this race well. If your marriage is going to flourish, you better be complete in him. If you're waiting for your spouse to make you complete, you're looking in the wrong direction. You're here to love your spouse, not need them. And spouse, you're not here to be needed. There's so much stuff going on, man. I've pastored a long time. This stuff is happening all the time while we're singing, Amazing is the Lord. Whew. I'm not condemning anyone. I say, man, let's get a grip. I'm complete in him. Beware. What a warning. Lest anyone cheat you, rob you, take you, plunder, hold you captive. Those translations are all out there. They all mean the same thing. If you're a King James only guy, I'm sorry. But those translations are out there. I think King James actually says take you captive. Makes sense. It's a good enough word. Beware lest anyone take you captive, hold you prisoner through wrong thinking, and rob you from the truth of who you are in Christ. That's what it's saying. Now, if God's going to put a beware sign up and warn us, it must be important. And it must be happening. If they got to beware a dog sign, there's probably a dog. Unless they're just trying to scare you so you don't even think about coming in their yard. True story, I just trimmed my sister-in-law's hedges. I came around the corner and the neighbor has a beware of dog sign. And I thought, I didn't even know they had a dog. And I need to go in to trim their side because I had her call and said, look, while I'm here, let me just do your side since it's her hedge. It's invading your yard. Let me just trim it and get it all away and you won't have to deal with it. She said, that'd be amazing. Thank you. We usually just come out and trim it. I said, I'm sure you do, but I'll get it for you. I turned the corner. Look at me. Beware of dog. I wasn't even sure it was a dog. Like a glorified guinea pig or gerbil. So sometimes the sign isn't legitimate, but if God says beware, it must be a warning. So I'm going to go to Colossians, believe it or not. No, I feel like I'm supposed to. Why did I say all that? Because what I'm about to read, listen, there's a reason he washed us clean. It's to get us back to purpose. It's to qualify us, to get us through the veil, Jesus' flesh, into that holy place we were called to live and reveal. It's a big deal. Living sanctified isn't works. It's Christian. Sanctified is set apart with a purpose. Not just set apart with a purpose. Set apart could become self-righteous, holier than thou, indignant towards others. Set apart with a purpose is different. He set you apart to fulfill something, to empower you to walk something. And all these little things that I'm bringing out and touching and freaking out over are little stumbling blocks and foxes that spoil the precious fruit that he paid for to be all over these vines. Yeah? Man, let's be righteous trees, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And the only way you're going to be a righteous tree is if you see he made you righteous. Because he's so wise. If you make a tree good, the fruit will be good. So Jesus paid the price to make you look good in the sight of God. That's incredible. I've pastored for a while. A large percentage of Christians don't believe that in their heart. They believe their feelings, they believe their memories, they believe their regrets, and they remember their sin. Large majority of Christians don't allow the blood to wash them clean and stand clean in the presence of God. They don't have confidence in the presence of God. They don't unveil their face and come boldly into his throne room. I've pastored, man, I've asked lots of questions in counseling sessions. I found that high 90% of people have never initiated God loving them from their own heart. God, thank you that you love me. Thank you that you washed me clean. They said they didn't even think about it, let alone praying it. They just prayed for their kids, their jobs, and their loved ones. That's called supplication prayer list. I'm talking communion and fellowship with God. There's different forms of prayer. Sometimes the only prayer life people have is the things they need God to do for them. He's not your busboy, he's your father. He's not your table waiter. He's your father. You ought to come to the Father and let him love you. It'd be really important to wake up every morning and believe you're clean. Why? As a man thinketh. You start believing you're clean, guess what you'll live like? Clean. You start believing you're righteous, guess what you'll live? Righteous. Why? Bible teaches it. It says it'll produce its fruit to holiness. You're not even biting your lip to be holy. You just believe you're clean. And your life's changed, your heart's convicted, you're seeing things for what they really are, and you have no intention to go outside of this place. All of a sudden, your life is being lived in agreement with what he paid for, and you're standing in that holy place. All of a sudden, you're living what you could never live on your own, what was never possible before. Hard to talk about, because most Christians call it heresy, because they're so used to identifying with sin and failure instead of living by the Spirit. So we think it's humble to say, yeah, but we're always going to sin. You're freaking me out, Pastor. What are you saying? You're perfect. Come on, we're sinning all the time. We're probably sinning right now. We just don't know it because we're not as sensitive in the holy place like God. So we're probably got sin nonstop, brother. Who's ever heard people talking like that? You can't even talk about righteousness with people interrupting and saying, yeah, but we're always going to sin. Nobody's perfect. We all sin. And our language is built around our ability to sin. Well, now I'm really troubled because when I read my Bible, you're to reckon yourself dead to sin. You're to die to sin. You're not even supposed to relate to sin. You're supposed to reckon yourself dead indeed to sin and alive unto God in Christ Jesus. So now we embrace this language. Yeah, but brother, we're always going to sin. You can say that all you want, but we're always going to sin. And now you're just contesting the word of God, not the preacher. You're fighting the word of God. That just means you're contentious. Because what you're doing is you're being deceived from receiving the righteous identity and putting on the garment made for you by God. It's a free gift. You're supposed to open it up and put it on. And then it has an effect on you because you see yourself in him and through him, and it actually raises the value of your life, and you realize you are worthy of the blood to God the Father, that he saw fit to pay this price, and Jesus was a yes and amen and didn't buckle at all, and never, for the joy set before him, and never gave up and never turned back and followed through so that I could live in him someday, so I could be made right in the sight of God, so I could be washed clean. You better wear that, because that identity will start living for you. And now you're not trying not to sin. You're thinking righteousness. You're accepting. You're not waking up trying not to sin. You're waking up his. You're waking up accepted. You're waking up forgiven. You're waking up clean. You're not sin waiting to happen. You're a son manifesting. Come on, let's not get this thing backwards and fight a battle he already won. Your war is not against sin. The fight you're in isn't against sin. He crushed that thing. He nailed it. He got tens the whole way across the panel. Our fight is the good fight of faith. Our fight is continuing to believe what he paid for and accomplished and who we are in his sight, even in moments of weakness. You got to say you're strong and run back to him and regroup and stay washed and stay connected so you can keep on marching. You never run and hide. You never become what you did. You remain what he did. I didn't find a way to sin and get away with it. I found a way to be free. Man, that we would teach this more. And then the church attacks herself. And you can't hardly even talk about this anymore because everybody hears this and hears this word righteousness and attacks it. And it's what he rules his kingdom by, a scepter of righteousness. Jesus himself loved righteousness more than his companions. So God anointed him with the oil of joy more than anyone. And as soon as you preach it, leaders and people, well, yeah, but we're always going to sin. Don't you listen to these preachers preaching on righteousness? We're always going to sin. Don't think we're not talking about perfection. We're talking about getting the identity of sin off of us, so we can begin to receive the grace of God to live what it is he created us for. Not in our own strength, but by the Spirit of God. You might be amazed that in that place, we ain't constantly stumbling, falling, and sinning, and living in secret desires. In that place, we just might be changed. But you can't talk about it. Heretic, blasphemer. Everybody sins. We're not talking about that. We're talking about righteousness. We're talking about clean. Let me show you Colossians now. Verse 21, chapter 1. And you, who? You, me. You who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. That's not just adultery and murder and lust. Wicked works is thinking outside the kingdom. It's loving the world and the things in the world, right? The love of the Father isn't even in you. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. That's all hinged on self-centeredness. Self-centeredness is the wicked mind, the wicked work that's enmity and contrary to God. There's not an ounce of selfishness in love, and there's not an ounce of love in selfishness. We were alienated by the motive of selfishness, and our minds were working in a perverted, twisted manner. Every one of us was thinking for ourselves. I'm concerned that we've made the gospel self-centered, the gospel to serve us and not change us. And if somebody starts preaching on change, we draw back because I just want blessing. He wants transformation. Tomorrow, churches all over the country are going to preach a warm-hearted thing if we're not careful. Just preach a message that makes us feel better instead of look more like him. Some pastors are going to get tricked into saying, Holy Spirit is here to meet every one of your needs. No, he's not. Some of your needs are wants. That's religious, and it's a good way to shut him down. He's here to make you look more like Jesus. He's here to glorify Jesus and show you things to come and reveal all things that he's heard. He's not here to meet all your needs. Some of your needs are wants and idolatry because they're dictating your disposition and expression. But preachers have said it for a long time. Music's perfect, their voice gets soft. People are weeping, overladen and overwhelmed with life. He is here tonight to meet every one of your needs. Where did you get that? That just makes people hopeful and feel better, and then they're all bummed out when it don't happen. Come on, man. If you've been in church any length of time, you've heard that from the pulpit enough. And it's not why he's here. He's here to reveal Christ and form us in Christ. He's the helper. He's here to do, in Jesus' absence, what he would do if he was here himself. He's to us, Holy Spirit's to us, what Jesus was to the 12. He's the one that disciples you, fathers you, shows you and teaches you all things concerning him. To the degree that you're really in touch with him, you have no need that any man teach you, but that anointing that abideth in you will teach you all things concerning him. He's talking to the sincere, hungry, seeking heart. Not an island to himself, not a renegade, not a rebel that's hiding behind language. A person that's sincerely going after God, he's saying, you don't have a deficit, you have Holy Spirit, and Holy Spirit will empower you in everything you're pursuing. That's an amazing promise. Yeah? So I'm not lacking anything except faith and trust in believing him. You were alienated, I was alienated by wicked works in our minds, and yet now he's reconciled. It didn't say we changed our minds. I noticed this, Pastor, I don't know if you noticed this, but when I first got saved and started to pastor, I actually realized that some people got more selfish after they were Christians because they were demanding of God and holding him to his word, and but you promised, and yeah? And I've seen people get mad at the Lord. You ask people, well, have you been praying? Well, no, because we're not talking right now. I'm just, right now, me and God ain't happening, okay? And I'm like, what? You mean you're not happening? Like, he's having an amazing day, and he loves you and hurts for you, but you're on your own little tangent. You're in la-la land. You're in a self-centered, lonely place. Come out of it, please. Come on, feeling sorry for yourself is the loneliest party you've ever been to. The only people that would ever come is the people that agree with your feelings and pains and show you sympathy. That's not helping you. That's not making you free. Sometimes the highest grace you receive is somebody that seems to care about what you feel. How's that making you free? You know, there's a place for compassion and see them, but I won't stay there long with you. I'll give you 20 seconds of tears, sincere tears, but you ain't getting much more of that. If you get 20 seconds, you got a lot. Because I'll weep with you, and I'm sorry you're in this, and I'm sorry they did that, and I'm sorry you had to feel this, but I can't leave you there, and how about coming out of there with me? How about riding this train of truth? Because you ain't living there, because you're more than this, and he's more than this in you. And you're more than just a sad story, and he said, she said, well, I feel, well, they shouldn't, well, how come? What does any of that have to do with who Christ is in you right now? And how are you any less anointed, any less called, and have any less purpose? And you're letting things matter way more than what matters most, and it's idolatry. That's how I pastor. It's quick counseling sessions. I'm just saying. Because I said, well, yeah, but it hurt. Okay, so then let's look at that. Yeah, but don't you hear what they said? No, stop. I heard what you said. They said, look, let's just turn what they said up 10 times more. Why is that breaking your heart when you're not living for you and you're living for his great name? And why are you having such a hard time having mercy on them? And why are you so broken? Because you have need and you're finding your identity through them and they're not filling that for you. And now you have a deficit and you're broken and you're hurt. So let's just talk about it and let's get past it. Because if you don't deal with that, somebody else is going to have the same impact on your life, and you go to church for the next 50 years and be insecure and have identity crisis. But you sang Holy is the Lamb every time. Come on. I'm not being mean. I said it last night. Satan could care less if we fill every pew in this church. But he cares when you shine. You get his attention when you walk in love. You don't get his attention when you fill all these pews. When you fill all these pews, he could care less. He's seen many churches filled. He's busted up so many churches. He could care less if these pews are filled. He cares when you're betrayed and you don't live betrayed. You got his attention. When you're done wrong and you don't live done wrong, when you go through a hard time and nobody can tell and you ain't stuffing your emotions, you're actually okay because of the way you see, because your eyes been single, now you got his attention, now he's concerned. And then all hell tries to break loose to make sure that you don't ever get a revelation and to test that thing. And because you're a believer, you stand and you don't flinch or budge an inch. And you've submitted to God, you resist him, and he'll flee, and you'll be more affirmed than you ever were. Amen. And he'll touch you, and you'll know God even more. And he'll touch you, and you'll know God even more. And after a while, he'll have to be concerned about touching you because you'll keep knowing God a little more. Do you see how crazy passionate I am? Do you think it's because I'm walking on the clouds above the earth and Jesus just has me in this tucked in secret place? No, it's because of Nebuchadnezzar's fire and hardships and trials and stuff that I've told you about. And I don't need Shadrach's story anymore. I got my own. And he's the Lord. And I'm not moved by Nebuchadnezzar's fire because there's a fourth man that'll show up every time. I don't love my own life unto death. He's Lord over it. He's got my back. He's in front of me. He's in me. You get it? Come on. When you see passion in a person, it's because of the fire and the trials. It's because you saw your wife on life support. It's because your kids ran wild and now they're home and live in Jesus and we've lost nothing. But see, if you identify with that moment, fall apart and condemn yourself as a parent and judge yourself, and if I'd have treated them better, if I was a better parent, they'd have never been out there. Who taught you that? Sometimes people are willful. Sometimes you do everything right and somebody does something wrong. God's nothing but good. Why isn't everybody running to his lap? Does God have a problem? Does he need to get better? Is he the best there is? Come on, man. Does God need to change? Does he need a parenting program? Why isn't everybody running to him? It's not a reflection of the Father. Sometimes it's a reflection of the lack of sonship and belonging, family, covenant. Sometimes it's willful. Sometimes it's just deception. Sometimes it's wrong view of your parents and their motives, like a wrong view of God and who he is. Come on, Satan's strategic and a master at twisting things and perverting things. And a young teenager is sure his parents are against him and hate him, and the whole time they absolutely love him and are crying their eyes out behind the scenes, but everything gets twisted when there's self-centeredness. Said I was reading Colossians and I didn't go. I was so confident we were going. I read one verse, didn't I? One verse, and I got on Wicked Minds, and now I've been preaching. Because that's the wicked minds. You know what James 3 says? Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them prove by the good conduct of their life that their works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, don't boast and lie against the truth. Because this wisdom never came from above. It's earthly, sensual, and demonic. And where there's self-seeking and envy, there's confusion and every evil work present. So here you are rebuking the devil in your bedroom, hurt at your spouse, binding the devil, and the whole time you're the landing strip that's inviting him because you're hurt and broken and self-centered. And you're wondering why God isn't intervening. Because he can't get past your self-centered motive. And the devil's standing in front of you because he has permission to land. He's parked at your gate. Come on! Where there's self-centeredness, there's confusion, and every evil work is present. So you can't even pray for people because you're hurt. You have to pray for people because you're hurting for them. You're supposed to bless those who curse you. You're supposed to give to those who despitefully use you. For what credit is it if you love those who only love you? For the tax collectors, the pagans, they do as much. Yeah? But you need to love people, period. Why? So you can be sons of your Father in heaven. who causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous, the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. Whew. Whoa. You hear freedom in that? I don't know about you, there's freedom in that. All of a sudden, no one person in your life can determine who you are and how you're doing because you found yourself in him. And you're gonna live in him and run well and finish the race. You think you're gonna stand before God and cry and say, why didn't you change them? You're gonna look in his eyes and go, oops. Yeah? My wife prayed for me for 13 years to change. I was a mess. I was very hard to live with. I'm amazed she made it 13 years. She was a trooper. I didn't love her one moment. I didn't show her love one moment. I was really, really lost, self-centered and lost. Wasn't infidelity, wasn't cheating on her. I was never bound to pornography in my life. It was just, I didn't know how to love, Pastor. I never appreciated her. I didn't know how to be thankful. I didn't know how to be satisfied. I didn't know how to give. I just demanded and nothing was good enough and I made sure everybody knew it. I was mad I had to go to work. I was just mad. I was just miserable and I had no capacity to love. Somehow she made it 13 years. She prayed for me, took the kids to church without me. And I just stayed home. After 13 years, she broke down, battery ran dead, tank ran dry. I surpassed her revelation of Jesus. And she gave up. She came out on the porch and told me she's done. And I said, great, I've been waiting for this day. Your family feels sorry for me because I'm married to a nut. That's how I talked to my wife. Mean and angry and bitter, making sure I had the upper hand and cut her down good. You're gonna tell me you're leaving me, I'll make sure you come out on the short end of that stick. And I was brutal with my language. I told her I wasted 13 years of my life with the likes of you, the mother of our children. Absolutely lost. Wickedness, what was coming out of my mouth. And she just stood there and hardened herself and refused to let me make her cry one more time. And she walked off that porch cold and angry and callous. And she told me she went in the bedroom. We found all this out later. We spent so much time when we got restored. 2 days went by. We don't even account for the kids. We're not even sure what happened. We think angels cared for our kids. We don't even remember 2 days. We don't remember eating. We don't remember nothing but just being face to face. And it wasn't sexual at all. It was spiritual union. It was amazing. God's amazing. She went into her bedroom and said, I'm done with this man. I am so done with this man. And then she looked up at the ceiling. This is what pain thinks and talks. And I'm done with you. I prayed to you for 13 years. 13 years. And you've done nothing. You've allowed me and these children to suffer through hell. And I've cried out and prayed and you've done nothing. In fact, I'm sure he has gotten worse. I am done with you too. She walked out of the bedroom. Now hurting people understand. Her. See, exactly. That's how I feel. How come God, and we pray and pray. He doesn't even see. I get her. You better not get her. Because that is not a cool place to be. So she went off and did things she knew she'd never do and lived things she knew she'd never live because it wasn't her. It was pain living for her. It was hurt living for her. It was unforgiveness living for her. And the farther you go, the more lost you get and you don't even know your way back home. 6 months later, 7 weeks into my conversion and salvation, God met her in the bathroom. She's in there doing her hair. And she's going to go out on the town and he just walks in like he owns the place, secure as can be. She cursed him 6 months before. He just shows up in the bathroom. She said she had the curling brush in her hand and she went, because she knew he was there. He just made himself known, phenomenal, that he would come and rescue my wife. She shouted him down and all he does is love her. Want to save her. When I was 19, I screamed at a Bible screamed out of my mind, screamed at a Bible because I didn't get something I wanted. And I screamed at my Bible and said, I hate you. I wish I never knew what you said. You're always in my face. You're always telling me what to do and not do. Would you get out of my face? Just get out of my face. And I slammed it against the wall and went and found a bottle of vodka and drank, which I swore I'd never drink because my dad was alcoholic. It was the one time I crossed that line, drank a bottle of vodka, just raw vodka, till I couldn't remember nothing and passed out. Thought I'd teach God a lesson to mess with me. When I was 33, he came and rescued me from darkness. The last time I talked to him, I screamed and threw the Bible against the wall. If he was a man, he'd have cut me off for good. He'd have never rescued me. I said, you got what you deserve, punk. Instead, he came and saved my soul. And it's cool when he came. I threw the Bible against the wall. So cool when he came, he didn't come in. Man, you gave me a pretty hard thump there 14 years ago. Gave me a pretty hard shot, man. But we're good. I want to talk to you. No, don't throw me. No, he just came and saved me. Now he's in the bathroom with my wife. She's a mess. She's running wild. He said, why are you angry at that man? Separating me from her anger. That man. Why are you angry with that man? Can't you see? She said, something ripped off of her eyes. That's not even the man you're angry with. Years of unresolved conflict, bitterness, things, words, memories, blinding her and coding her. Giving her permission to live outside of her conscience and sear it cold. She stripped it off of her, pastor, in a moment. Can't you see? That's not even the man you married. I have made him a brand new man. So guess what I am? Brand new. It's not up for debate now. He don't lie, and he told my wife he made me new. I'm new. She starts crying out of control, collapses on the ground in a fetal position, and is wailing out of control. He hovered over her and said, Kim, it's true you prayed to me for 13 years. Now he's making peace for the rant, remember? It's true you prayed to me for 13 years. You have no idea or understanding how you tied my hands and kept me from ever responding to your prayer. Because you've never prayed one time for your husband because of love, only because of pain. You were reduced to another hurting wife that prays. You never prayed because of mercy. You never prayed because he was lost and had no idea who he was. You knew if I changed him, your day would go better. And I can never answer your prayer from that place and leave you there. I love you way too much. Ain't that something? How many of us have prayed, motivated by the thing we disdain? How many of us got tricked into praying for a significant person, spouse, only because of what they did and how much it cost us and how hurt we are, and praying for God to change that because we're hurt, not because they're lost. And the prayer is self-centered, and that's why you rarely see change in those situations. Rarely in those situations. I'm out in the yard working the beans. We were trying to live in the same house to save the little bit of money we had before we were divorced. We were living in separate rooms. We didn't talk. I was born again for 7 weeks. I was ready to love her, but I couldn't talk to her. I'd lose my eyeballs. She was just different. She went out of her way. She told me she went out of her way 150 times to break me, to relieve her conscience, to get me to snap, to compromise, to fall off the wagon of love, just to go, aha, see, you're fake. She went out of her way to break me and couldn't for 7 weeks. See, I ain't picking a fight, but go ahead and squeeze me. What? Jesus. She went out of her way to break me. Stretch your minds. You see what's wrong with me? I love not my own life unto death. I'm not here for me. I'm here for his great name, and I'm here to love the world around me. And my wife is to be loved just like he loves his church. And when his church gets lost, he'll leave 91 just to find that one. He'll leave 99 just to find that one. When that prodigal blows everything that he received as an inheritance and he comes crawling back just to be a servant, he says, you're still a son. Now that shouldn't empower us to go blow our inheritance. That should empower us to stay with the Father. Yeah? So I'm out in the yard working the beans. She busts through the door and she's running dead at me. I'm looking for knives, guns. I'm looking. I'm joking. Pastor, she's running straight at me, hardcore. I'm working the beans. She's crying out of control. No, it was messier than you have any idea. I haven't hugged my wife for 6 months, 6.5 months. We haven't communicated. Before I got saved, it was tension that was hell itself. Once I got saved, the fight was over. Right before this encounter, she left for the weekend and was supposed to be out of town and coming back in a couple days. And I was with the kids. Fine, have a great time. Man, I hope you have a good time. She doesn't say much. She just gets in her car and drives away. 6 hours after she leaves, I'm in the living room. I look up and I see her face in the kitchen peeking around the corner. She came back unannounced, hoping to find me in an inappropriate situation, watching garbage, yelling at the kids, anything she could point to relieve her conscience that was going bonkers. And guess what she caught me doing? Sitting Indian style in the living room with my children with Psalms open, teaching them what it means to worship the Lord. Bam! Bam! She came to catch me. Oh, she caught me just as I am. She told me she was so mad. I said, hey, what's going on? Never mind. She stormed up the steps. She didn't even need to go up the steps. She was just frantic. Boom, 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 and bite out the door and bam, slam, and gone. We found all this stuff out later. She told me she yelled at God the whole way out of town. How come, and for all these years, and you never change him, and then when I give up, you save him, and when it's too late, and I don't even love him, then you save him? She's screaming the whole way driving like a mad woman. She comes home, God meets her in the bathroom, sets it all straight. Now she's running to me. And I hear her saying something over and over and over, and I can't tell what it is till she gets close. Sorry, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry. It bothered me so bad. She's sorry. I live like a toad, man. I was unloving, selfish, unkind, never loved my wife for one day of 13 years. And she's sorry. I've been wanting to say I'm sorry. I've been wanting to make this thing right. I've been wanting to finally have the honor to love her like Jesus does. And now she's coming to me saying she's sorry. Why? Her encounter with God. It took her eyes off of me. I'm never her problem. Her living outside of faith is the problem. Her living outside of his love is the problem. That's why she's suffering. That's why she's hurt. That's why she's way out of bounds, because she's living outside of his love. She's become self-centered and focused in her pain. Are you with me? Do you put metal in a microwave? Why? I can't explain why. I just know you don't. But the way that thing's made, and them waves and that metal, it just creates some kind of backlash, man. And when you hit the button, you ever do it? Freak you out, eh? You hit the off button real quick or you run and pray in tongues, right? You shut it off, you're like, whoa! And you realize it's just a little something on there that shouldn't be in there. And you're like, ah! Who's ever had it happen? Look, you do not put metal in a microwave. You read the manufacturer's handbook, it was not made for metal. And if you continue to put metal in it, what will you do to the product? Destroy it. You read the manufacturer's handbook. Men weren't made to live for themselves. It causes an amazing reaction. And if you continue to live for yourself, you'll ruin the product. It wasn't made for metal. You weren't made for you. You were made for him. It's right here in the manufacturer's handbook. You were made for him. He wasn't for us, we're for him. Corinthians, Paul gets it straight. He's not for us, we're for him. Whew. Ain't that something? My wife's going, I'm sorry. And she just grabs me, poof, wraps her arms around me and plants her chest right in my head. And now I'm a blubbering mess. It was so messy. She's bawling, I'm bawling. Stuff is everywhere, man. My ears, eyebrows. I mean, stuff was everywhere. It was like one of them cartoons. I mean, we were bawling. It was dramatic. Having held her all this time, I've been wanting to hold her for 7 weeks. Finally ready to love her. She's running to me saying she's sorry. I couldn't stand it. I was like, she's sorry? I tried to stop her. I couldn't stop her. No, I'm so sorry. I said, what would you possibly have? I haven't loved you our whole marriage. I've been so hard-headed and stubborn and full of hypocrisy. I've lived zero to you. I owe you the biggest apology. She said, no, I am sorry. What could you possibly be sorry for? She looked me right in the eyes and said, for not loving you in prayer. She said, I only prayed for you because I let you hurt me, and I knew if God changed you, my day would go better. It had nothing to do with you, your value, your purpose. It wasn't because you were lost, it's because I was mad. It's the only reason I prayed. I didn't love you in prayer. I went, bah! What a revelation! Most everybody, talk show man, she's a victim, I'm a villain, and woman, you don't need to be sorry for nothing. You were married to that turd. But when the gospel enters in and gets her eyes off of every other factor, and he calls her to faith and life in him, and why are you letting your husband dominate your life? And why? Because he's lost, or you lost? Why? Because he can't see, or you now blind? When I'm the light of the world and you're called to shine. See, he's calling her to purpose, saying your purpose isn't dependent on his dysfunction or his good living. Your purpose is contingent on me. And now my wife has the capacity to say she's sorry. Well, I'm bawling my eyes out. And what a revelation to get in a new start. So I'm holding her, Pastor, and we're bawling. I told her about some things I knew through prayer and in the spirit. She was overwhelmed that I knew. I told her it's all good. Welcome home. And then I said something about our marriage, and she said, you mean there's hope for our marriage? And I laughed and said, hope, I am finally ready to love you. Would you give me the honor of loving you? And I said, can I renew my wedding vow to you? See, I'm spontaneous. I didn't know this was gonna happen. I was looking for guns and knives, you know? It was so dramatic and emotional. I was holding her shoulders in the yard at the garden. I said, can I renew my wedding vow to you? She said, huh? I want to renew my vow. She's just looking. I said, look at me. You owe me nothing in this marriage but to receive the love. I'm 7 weeks saved, but to receive the love of God for me. And as long as I draw breath on this earth, I will serve you in his unfailing love. She said, okay. And I just held her and we cried. You know, my wife went into 8 years of identity crisis. You know, my wife pulled back and I was a pastor and she wouldn't even come to church. She believed that she wasn't worth anything and that people acknowledged her because she was with me, that I was anointed and she wasn't. And that every hi, Kim, was rhetorical, and every hey, you're awesome, was a lie. She started believing that stuff. And my wife clammed up and shut down and drew back, emotionally disconnected, physically disconnected, relationally disconnected from me for 8 years. People freak out. 8 years doesn't change truth. Why does time change truth? What was my wedding vow to her? As long as I draw breath on this earth, I'll serve you in his unfailing love. You ain't changing that in 8 years. You ain't changing that in 18 years. Why? His love never fails. He taught me to never give up on nobody. Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. I'm not on the earth for me, friend. I'm on the earth for his great name. And I ain't giving up on anybody. Bam. Take that, devil. Well, yeah, but you got to consider them. Sometimes people don't change. You only got one life to live. God doesn't expect you to just be under that all the time. I mean, you can only take so much. Did you get that counsel from him or from others in life? Did you get that from a therapist or from the Word? Where did you get that thinking? Because I ain't never seen that in him. Oh, I got the room a little tight right now. I can feel that one. Come on, I've pastored. We don't make 8 weeks of that kind of stuff. Shut down physically for 8 weeks. Shut down emotionally for 8 weeks. We got a right to respond. You know what I've heard Christians tell me? Well, if I ain't getting it there, I got to get it somewhere. Come on, I'm being raw. I've had people tell me that as a pastor. Instead of love their spouse through a hard time. Like God tracked you through your life and brought you to him. Oh, it's convicting if you have ears to hear. Not everybody has ears to hear. But he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You guys all right? You're so quiet. This is a dramatic, emotional story, isn't it? God wrecked my wife. She came to me and said, I'm sorry. I was the one sorry. I restored our marriage. We had 2.5 years of heaven on the earth, and she slipped into identity crisis, and 8 years flew by. And that same time, my kids were running wild, and I couldn't even hug my own kids. I sat on the bed one night, and I don't know if I was starting to feel sorry for myself or what, but I said, Lord, this is crazy. I can't even hug my own children. It was like he didn't even hesitate. He said, so hug everybody else's. And don't think for a second that your neighbor's children have less value than yours. Go love the people around you. Because we'll tend to sit and scenario that thing and feel sorry for ourselves and come out of it broken. Because family's the highest importance. And if we don't have family, we don't. No, that's not my end result. I'm believing for redemption and restoration. So why am I living broken? Go hug everybody else's kids. So I hug thousands of kids. Everybody that will let me hug them, I hugged them. Yay. Sitting on my bed one night, knew it was an evil spirit. You know what he whispered? Ain't this something? When you didn't want Jesus and weren't saved, you'd come in the room and everybody'd walk out because they didn't want to be around you. Because I was miserable. I was mean. My kids, I'd come home, walk in the room, they'd leave. They'd say to Mom, is Daddy coming home soon? When I'd get home, I'd hear him say, is Daddy leaving again soon? They didn't want me there. They were scared of me. My own kids. I was so lost. And he said, when you were that way, you'd come in the house and everybody'd leave the room. Now you're saved. All you want is Jesus. You're surrendered and you got nothing but Jesus in your life. And you walk in the room and they all leave. You've gained nothing. That's how I knew it was an evil spirit and not my thoughts. Why? Because he said, you've gained nothing and made it about me. If you don't catch that stuff, you'll sit there and feel sorry for yourself. And you'll buy into the lie, think you need prayer or counsel or something. Are you guys all right? I got to close. We started at 6. I used to think that gave me a permission to go an extra hour, but that's not why they started 6. Pastor, I didn't find that out for a long time. I was bummed, man, on the night I found it out. No, like I travel 45 weekends a year for a long time. And about 7 years ago, a pastor said, now listen, we start tomorrow at 6. What time, people? 6. What time? 6. Okay, we start at 6 because we're coming back Sunday mornings. So we're starting at 6 so we don't get out quite as late because we want to come back and have Sunday morning. And I'm sitting there going, is that why they start at 6? So we don't get out as late? I'm not being weird or self-righteous when I say this. I always thought they started at 6 because I came in town and committed to come, and they were giving me more time. And they were doing it to get out early. And it never worked. I've never once pulled it off, like not even one time, from 2008 to 2016, 17. Blew it every time. Now I have this conviction that when they start at 6, why? And now I can't like blow it all the time. Yeah, it's a bummer. Because my conscience is convicted. I'm like, man, I used to like in the day where I thought y'all would just give me an extra hour. But now I found out that's not true. Bummer. So I gotta wrap up. We were separated and alienated and enemies to God by the wicked works of our mind, yet now he has reconciled us, made us friends, drew us close. He didn't say we changed, he just made us friends. Isn't that amazing? He didn't say you changed your mind and my mind got all cleaned up. He just said, yet now he's reconciled us. So while we were yet sinners, he sent his son, right? Watch this. How did he reconcile us? Watch this. You got to get this, guys. Verse 22, because if you don't start where he finished, you'll never run well. And you'll try to accomplish something he already did. And you'll feel like you're failing instead of in. Because you can't do this thing in your own strength and works. The Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount is impossible. Go try to live it. You can't. But his grace can empower you to. Yeah? The Christian life is supernatural. It's impossible to live without him. It's not doing, it's being. It's Holy Spirit changing us. Yeah? In the body of his flesh. How did he reconcile us? In the body of his flesh through death. This is Jesus. He died so we can live to get this thing back. Like he went through this gauntlet. He went to the cross. He looked to the joy set before him and despised the shame. He just pushed it all away and he died there. And no man took his life. He freely gave it. He must think a lot of what he made men to be. Like if it was important enough for him to do everything he did to redeem and restore our lives, come on, we ought to take this really serious. Somehow we've turned it into a go to heaven when we die instead of heaven coming back into us and us getting rejoined to God in eternal life knowing the Father. In the body of his flesh through death to present you. Purpose to present you. Not just in the body of his flesh through death, purpose to present you. Holy, present you. Ta-da! Come on! To present you. Ta-da! Just whip the tarp right off of you. Bam! Holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Oh, it's in your Bible. Oh, that we'd believe the gospel. That we'd believe the blood that speaks a better thing. Holy, blameless, and above reproach, in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith. In other words, continue to believe that and don't let anything change your mind. Don't be held captive and take plunder by some other train of thought. You're holy, blameless, and above reproach as long as you keep believing it and don't change your mind. Come on. I'm not being rude. Some people never even step into it in the first place. They get reduced to trying to serve him instead of being his. They try to do things for God instead of being God's. You know what I'm talking about. Some people never even step into this. Some people step in, then they do something or they slip, and then their mind goes crazy. They say, well, I wonder if I was even pure, if my heart was changed. I wouldn't have did that. Here I am saved a year, and I'm still, and I can't believe I did that. Maybe I never got saved in the first place. Maybe I didn't really commit my heart to God. Maybe I'm not what I say I am. You ever see somebody go like that? Boom. You're holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight, hyphen, if indeed you keep believing it and don't let anything change your mind. Grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the good news gospel which you heard. It's possible to go to church today, in today's Christian world, to go to church your whole life and never hear that hope preached. And when it is preached, only to hear it slammed and shut down with the consciousness of sin. You tell me that isn't demonic. It's 8:13. Am I okay to just read something in a closing prayer? Are we good time-wise? Okay, because I don't want to blow things up too bad. Sunday morning, I'm real good tomorrow. You don't even have to be concerned. I pastor for 8 years. My buddy Todd, he's not good on Sunday morning. Todd's not good on Sunday. I didn't teach him that. He never learned that from me. I pastored 8.5 years. I understand children's church, workers, servants, and 2 services. I get it. I will be on my best behavior. And if you're concerned, I just won't get up. But I promise you, I'll do my part. But I need you to look at Romans 6 real quick with me, and we'll just read this. And there's just no rebuttal. I don't know how there's so much argument and lack of understanding in the body of Christ, and how there's so much criticism, and how men have so many multi-translations of Scripture. When you just read the Bible. Do you guys ever put Scripture up here, or is that hard to ask? Is somebody able to do that where I put somebody on the spot? Or are they able? You guys are probably amazingly good. If somebody could put Romans 6 up there, New King James Version, if we can, up here, is that too much? Is that, don't, just tell me if it's too much, wave your hand. Or if you think you can do it, we'll just do it. It's too much? Okay. We'll just go to Romans 6, guys. If you have a Bible, follow along. I was just going to try to read it together, but I didn't give them any warning, so I get it. That's why I thought it might have been asking too much. Chapter 6, verse 1, watch this. What shall we say then? Why is he saying that? He just finished 5 saying, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Who knows the Bible says that? Where sin abounded, grace, much more. Okay? That's not to empower sin. That's not to cover over sin. Grace is God's empowerment to live apart from sin. Where sin abounded, grace, God's empowerment, God's renewing power came even greater than sin was. Are you hearing me? Grace and mercy, you guys are well taught here. I know that when I'm standing up here. You know there's a difference between grace and mercy. Mercy gives you a chance when you deserve none. But mercy gives you a chance to have a chance. Grace is God's empowerment. It's his power on your behalf. It's transforming. It's what changes us. Grace and mercy are 2 totally different things. Yeah? We are what we are by the grace of God. He's empowering us to become. There's a concern about a perversion of grace on the earth. Here's how you know if grace is being perverted when it's preached. If it's preached apart from transformation, the whole purpose of grace is transformation. If you're preaching grace apart from transformation and you're just saying, oh, I'm just thankful for the grace of God. Oh, he knows that I've been having this and he knows my heart. Thank God for his grace. Hey, I just blew up on my wife today. I thank God for the grace. No, his grace empowers you to not blow up. Don't mix them up. So what shall we say then? Since grace abounds, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. What shall we say then? Watch this. This is just so shows you how we didn't pray a prayer to go to heaven. And I don't even know how we came up with that and made that our motive in the gospel. It's getting back to the Father. Is eternal life amazing? Am I glad we're going to live forever? That's incredible. In fact, if there's no resurrection from the dead, what's the big deal? We're going to raise from the dead, right? And we're going to live forever in the presence of God. I get it. That's beautiful. But why not live in him and have the relationship and restoration of that union that we're supposed to have now so we can store treasures for heaven and go in there with a legacy and bring glory to the Lamb? Yeah? Come on. So what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Question mark. Certainly not. Exclamation point. Pretty dramatic. How shall we who died to sin? What? Well, brother, you know we're always going to sin. We always sin. Don't listen to Paul too literally. I mean, everybody sins. We all got sin in our life. You got sin right now, buddy. You just don't even realize it. You're probably sinning now while you're breathing. Ever hear people talking like this? How shall we who died to sin, how can you die to sin and boast in your ability to commit it? The language, that conversation should be so gone out of the body of Christ, and we attack ourselves with the language like a cancer, to where you can't even preach righteousness and ever put it on and make the tree good because the tree's always a sinner. So you can never make the tree good, so the fruit can never become good. Why? Because you're always a sinner. And don't even think about talking about this clean stuff. You're not clean. You probably sinned before you came to church. You probably sinned while you were sitting in church. We're always sinning, brother. It's our nature. Who's ever heard this stuff? I didn't growl at a person. I growled at that stuff. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? What's he talking about? The stain of sin, the memory of sin, the compelling of sin, the desire for sin. How shall we live in that thing and say we're a slave to sin any longer when we've died to it and came out of darkness into the light? How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer as if it's our resume and our only option? Isn't that what he's saying? Watch this. Or do you not know? Some of us don't know. That's why he's asking. That as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Well, what's baptized into his death? You'll find that out in a few verses. So we were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. There he said it again in two verses. We better find out what that means soon, right? That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. So what's this buried into death thing? Watch this. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, three times he just said it in three verses, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So it's not just about dying, it's about living. But you have to die in order to live. Watch, stay with this. Knowing this, second time, you better know something. Knowing this, that our old man, the old me, the one I was, that man I described and explained in my former marriage with the 13 years of my wife. When I say former marriage, we've got a new marriage. We're still married, same woman, same wife, 41 years, May 1st, 41 years. It's fun. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. That when he died, I died. And that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Come on, this is in your Bible. Did you guys put that up there? I keep seeing people looking past me. I'm looking for an angel and I don't see it. And then I look back and saw Dan Moeller, Word of Life Church, and I didn't, but I saw it up there. I'm like, wait a minute, scripture's somewhere. So you did it. You're amazing. Can we just scroll with it? Thank you. Okay, let's roll with it. I'm just going to read. This is New King James. Yeah? You guys are the best, man. Keep them, Pastor. Might be done away with that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died, this is in your Bible, not my sermon. He who has died has been freed. Oh, what? Well, you can't be free from sin. You're always a sinner. You're always going to sin. You're probably sinning every day. What are you saying? You're perfect? Come on, man. You're freaking me out. What are you trying to preach? Are you saying you never sin? Isn't that what people do? And attack the message of righteousness continually when it's the scepter he rules his kingdom by. And they don't even realize when they're doing it, they're attacking him and what he paid for. He who receives the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness will reign in life. It's Romans 5. I found it. It's there. Bam. Free from what? Well, nobody's free from sin, brother. We always sin. Everybody's got sin. Man, what a twisted conversation. Now, if we died with Christ, see, that's the key. You don't receive him in your heart. You don't pray a prayer to go to heaven. You die with Christ. You die the death he died. You die to yourself. You die to sin once and for all. You die as if you never lived before so you can get born again. Unless a man be born again, he'll nowise see the kingdom of God. You're not praying a prayer to go to heaven. You're getting new life through Jesus Christ. It's not a play on words. That's a drastic difference. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. See, I'm not sure how many Christians prayed the sinner's prayer and actually believe they died with Christ and they're going to live with him. I'm not sure how many of us evangelists even told him that or know that ourselves. But it sure is in this book. That's not a put down. That's just a caution. We shall live with him knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Now he's going to explain the death we're baptized into. Remember, baptized into his death 3 times in 3 verses? Watch. For the death that he died, the one we're baptized into, he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust, and don't present yourself as members of unrighteousness, but to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? No, we already covered that. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself to be? See what's so dangerous when people say, yeah, but brother, we always sin. We're always going to sin. Everybody's going to sin. You're wearing it as a garment, and who you present yourself to be, it's what you'll be a slave to. Do you not know when you present yourselves to what you present yourself to, whom is who you're a slave to obey? You are that one slave whom you obey. Whether it's sin leading to death. So you can covenant and partner with sin and just wear the identity of sin and believe your sin always waiting to happen and wake up. Try not to sin hopelessly because we all sin, and you can wear the identity of sin and it just leads to death. Or obedience leading to righteousness. And God be thanked that though you were a slave of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. This form of doctrine I'm preaching is the most fought thing in the church at the present. It's demonic, and it's people that say they're right in representing God, and everybody that's preaching opposite is a heretic and a false teacher, and they're flat out wrong because the Bible says so. The doctrine which you were delivered, he's going to say it again, God is bold. He's not a heretic, it's his word. He's the author. Having been, oh, this feels good. Having been set free from sin. You became a slave. Looked up the word slave. Do you know what it means? Bound and chained to do one's will. I became a slave of righteousness, bound and chained to do its will. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as we all presented ourselves as members and slaves to uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more unlawlessness or lawlessness, so present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Whew. Well, nobody can be holy. Righteousness makes you holy. Be holy as he is holy. Whew. For when you were a slave of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in those things which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, third time, having been set free from sin and having become a slave of God, chained and bound to do his will, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, which is righteousness, is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That doesn't need explanation. How clear is the Bible? Don't you ever let anybody lie to you. Don't let the devil, don't you let somebody that says they're a preacher. You go right back to that book. And three times in one chapter, he says you're free from sin. And you should never, ta-da, present yourself as a member of unrighteousness, but a member of righteousness. Producing your fruit to holiness. Why? Because you make a tree good, the fruit's good. Righteous trees, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. That's what a Christian is. That's what the gospel says. Holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight, if you believe it and don't change your mind. I don't know about you. That's good news, because none of us have lived that way. But we become that way because we believe. That's why we pray for the sick. That's why we see restoration and redemption. That's why some of us aren't reaping anything that we sowed, because now we're reaping what he sowed. And we've come out of darkness into the light, and we realize we don't have to make our own bed and sleep in it. We can sleep in the one he made. And he's in it, and the sheets are clean. Trust me. You've slept with the Lord every night. We are friends. But at the same time, he's my Lord and my King. And he's the name above every name. And yet, he calls me friend. Whew. Come on. That's not self-righteous. That's not proud. Proud resists. Humility receives. People that are resisting this message will find that they were the ones that were proud. Well, you shouldn't speak higher than you, more highly than you are. Nobody is. We're just speaking what he's saying. And we're just putting on Christ. So please, church, wear Christ. Stay encouraged. Don't let your heart ever grow weary in well-doing. Get your hand on the plow and don't ever look back. There's nothing back there. Stop believing what you've been through has any power on who you are today and who you can be tomorrow. On God's watch, you have the present and the things to come. In the demonic watch, you have the past. In God's chronological clock, you have the present and things to come. Why? He bought your past. He put it in a sea called forgetfulness. You say, yeah, but I remember. I remember mine too. I remember my dad. I remember alcoholism. I remember my mom sick for 40 years. I remember him never telling me he loved me. I remember poverty. I remember tension in our home. I remember a lot. I remember getting touched inappropriately around age 4 by a babysitter. I remember a lot. What does any of that have to do with what I'm talking about? Well, I didn't have a loving father. I have a hard time receiving God's love. Why are you trying to find God's love through an unloving father or a loving father? I find God's love through Jesus Christ. I'm not looking to my dad to find the love of God. I'm looking to Jesus to find the love of God. So just because we call them both dad doesn't mean I have a deficit because my natural dad didn't love me. Stop believing a lie. That should have no bearing on your faith whatsoever. The fact that you didn't have a loving dad should not make it hard for you to receive the love of God the Father, because he's God the Father. And he showed his love through Jesus Christ. And just because your dad has a deficit doesn't mean you have to be stuck with one. See, the problem is you're trying to drink out of a dry cup. That's why you're thirsty. You probably ought to drink from the well that never runs dry. And one drink, you'll never be thirsty again, ever. So just take a drink. Shoo! I gotta quit. I'm late. I'm not gonna do what we did last night. We prayed for all the sick, but we'll do something quick, but it won't be ineffective. If you need prayer for healing right now, why we pray for the sick is because of what I just preached, the forgiveness of sins. They go hand in hand. Why did Jesus heal everybody that he prayed for and touched? Well, we know he had a direct relationship with God. He was sinless. He was spotless. Some people say it's because he was God. But 2 Corinthians 5 makes it really clear. God wasn't imputing men's trespasses to them. He was showing a disposition of mercy, and through his son, he was reconciling men back to him, even though they've lived outside of him. And Jesus was literally an ambassador representing God the Father, pleading men to come back. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. It says that in that chapter. And what did he do? Not impute men's trespasses to them. So he let mercy triumph over judgment and didn't give them what they earned and deserved. And he actually healed all that came to him. And he didn't even die on the cross yet. He didn't even shed his blood yet. God's mercy. God is good, and his mercy endureth. And when they said that, the temple filled with his presence. Why? Because he's good, and his mercy endureth forever. What can't the devil defeat? The mercy of God. We don't deserve what we have, but we have it. How do you stop mercy? If you're sick in this place tonight and you need healing in your body, just slip your hand. You don't have to stand up. Just slip your hand right where you're at. Just slip your hand and say, man, healing would be amazing. Healing would be amazing. If somebody's sitting near you, not just tight beside you like it's your spouse, look around. Look if somebody's sitting near you with their hand up and just get to them, tap them, grab their hand. Just make contact. Don't smother them. Just make contact. Get their awareness. There's people with their hands up. Please look around and help me. Look around and help me. We're just going to do this quickly, efficiently. God's going to move. I'll let Pastor dismiss, but I'll get off this platform so it doesn't keep getting later. But this is important. Who would believe this is important? Yeah? Was people healed last night? I had people tell me today, hey, I was healed last night. I said, did you raise your hand? No. Why didn't you raise your hand? I noticed last night when people were waving, I thought, there's a lot of people waving their hands right now that didn't testify or wave their hand. There's a lot of good things. We were believing people would get healed even after they go home or got up in the morning and realized their bodies were changed. Yeah? Everybody got somebody that's hands up? I see two hands up right there. Y'all with them all. You guys got them. Good. Here's what I want you to do. If you raised your hand, we're going to pray for you right now. Real quick, real simple. It's not going to be dramatic. We're not going to hear a thunderclap probably. Last week when I was preaching at the church I was, Pastor, I hit the high mark of what I was saying and boom, hit the punchline, and it thundered so loud outside. It was so powerful. Everybody was like, what? Like a second it came out of my mouth. And I said, you guys think you heard thunder, but I heard this is my son. And Yahoo! Sorry, I'm having a moment. If we're going to pray for you right now, here's what I want you to do. Believe one thing. Just believe one thing. Don't try to receive. Don't quote a bunch of healing scriptures. Just believe this one simple thing. Father, you have to love me. You'd have never sent your son. Tonight, face working through love, not need. You love me. That's why you heal me. It's because you love me. And I know you love me, or you wouldn't have put Jesus on that cross. People that are praying, that's enough evidence for us. Amen. It's not your prayer. Remember last night? It's not your prayer that heals the sick. It's your faith in his finished work and his love for the person you're standing with. So speak this over them right now. Say, be made whole in Jesus' name. No more sickness. No more symptoms. No more weakness. Total restoration in the name of Jesus. Father, thank you for your great love. Amen and amen. I'm not gonna take any more time with that. If we prayed for you and you're here tomorrow morning, we might just ask, who do we just pray for, but you'll be here tomorrow morning? But we just prayed for you, but you'll be here tomorrow morning. Anybody? Okay, that's a good handful. We're gonna ask you tomorrow. We're gonna ask just what's going on in people's bodies and if anybody went home, got up, woke up and realized, man, I got touched, I got healed, I got changed. I don't know how many people tell me that today that didn't testify yesterday. So, Father, we just thank you for your love. We thank you for your great grace, and we thank you for your word. I just thank you for a people that are willing to surrender and just sell out and give everything that we are so that everything you are, you can be in us. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen? Okay, love you guys. Sorry if I got long.